Amen. Bear testimony to that little chorus. I might have done this previously. But I can remember not too long after being saved in 1972, going on into 73. I must have learned this when I was 16. I went to a Pentecostal church for 1 year when I was 16, seeking the Lord, you know, with the man who was witnessing to me. So I must have heard that there. And then I got saved, as you know, and as a young man, 20 years of age, and then going on with the Lord, and the devil came one time, and he began to challenge me, you know. Are you a Christian? Do you believe? Are you sure it's real and all the rest of it? And I had a bit of despair going on in my head and in my mind. And then this chorus floated back into my head, you know. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And I quoted it. And I remember then the devil, almost tangibly felt him step back. See, he don't like stuff like that, does he? He mentioned the blood of Christ to the devil. He don't like that at all. And he withdrew. And the peace returned. Hallelujah. There you go. I don't know if I told you that before. Did I ever tell you that before? There you go. Well, let's come to Matthew chapter 13. And the verse is there from chapter 13 verse 1. And here is a simple parable, a simple story of spiritual significance. Now, this chapter 13 is a remarkable chapter. You've got to say that. I think I'm right in saying that there's 8 of the parables of Jesus in this one chapter. So that's crammed full, isn't it, of parables of Jesus. It's a famous chapter for that reason alone. And in the midst of this chapter, or the beginning of the chapter really, you've got this most famous of parables, commonly known as the parable of the sower. But strictly speaking, it's not about the sower, it's about the soil. So it's more accurately rendered the parable of the soils. I noticed some of the Bible commentaries and the study Bibles that I've looked at actually put that in and say, not the parable of the sower, but the parable of the soils. Now, we have to just put ourselves in the mindset of the people that Jesus was talking to so long ago. They were a rural people. Even though they had their little towns and their little communities, everything about their life was based upon working the land or fishing the lake or the sea. It was rural. So this would have been very poignant for these people. They would have identified with these parables of Jesus. I think virtually all of them are drawn from, in some way or other, from nature or the circumstances of life, shall we say that as well. And they are, for that reason, very, very interesting. And there's a real point of contact. Now, we're not, to be truthful, are we? We're not rural people, really. I'm sure you like your gardens. Most of you do, I'm sure. And we know a little bit. But what a wonderful thing to be able to be in the countryside on a regular basis and to see all the seasons come and go and all the wonderful things that are going on around you in nature. What a blessing to have that. And because of that, you see, the Lord Jesus could draw on nature to illustrate great truths to the people that were listening to him. Now, let's just remind ourselves a bit of the background again, because it's been like an age since we were in Matthew. Christmas has come and gone, New Year's come and gone. But before all that started in Christmas, remember that Jesus in chapter 12 had to deal with the opposition of the Pharisees big time. They had come up against him quite hard, and they charged him with Sabbath breaking. They charged him with blaspheming. They charged him with all manner of things. And Jesus, in his wonderful way, in his calm and deliberate way, answered every one of the accusations that they brought against him and knocked down all their arguments and left them utterly astounded. That's how the Lord Jesus dealt with them there in chapter 13. They had said all manner of things against him. And in the very last little bit of chapter 12, there was this little incident when Jesus is teaching the crowds and the multitudes. And someone comes along and says, oh, your mother and your brother are outside and they want to see you. And Jesus just saw a little opportunity there to illustrate another truth, another spiritual truth. And he looked around at all the crowd of earnest listeners and those listening, and he says, my mother and my, who is my mother and my brother? Here, he says, are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Meaning that it is so important to identify with him and be one with him and obey the will of God, which is to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the will of God, that you should believe upon his Son whom he has sent. And if you do, you become part of the family of God. And it is vital to be part of the family of God, both for time and eternity. Now that was the little bit of the background. Now Matthew is going on. Strictly, you see, there are no chapters in the New Testament. We put them in, though. The men before us, scholars, put them in to help us. So it just flows through from that. It says there in chapter 13, verse 1, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. What's he doing that for? Is he going to take a rest? Maybe. He just took a walk. It's good to have a constitutional walk. Can't do that much in our weather, mind, can you? All the rain pouring down. But it's good to have a constitutional, isn't it? And have a little walk. And maybe just Jesus just did that. Anyway, it's a nice little thought. He's going along by the seaside there, by the lake there. And he sits down. He has a little rest. And understandably, some of his disciples would gather around. But he can't spend much time on his own for long, can he? Because the people are so interested in what he's got to say. So we read there in verse 2, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat, and he taught the multitudes in many parables. The Lord Jesus Christ took every opportunity to teach about the kingdom of God. And he taught them in this particular time in parables. Now, why parables? Here's a question. Why parables? Well, it's very simple, and many of you learned this in Sunday school, and this is right, of course. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Parables usually have just one main point, and that's what you look for when you try to understand the meaning of a parable. You can get into all sorts of difficulties if you break the parables up and apply them in different ways as you go. You must understand that it's a unit, and it's something that's making one great point. And he taught them in parables. But why teach them in parables? You see, this is the question that further on in the chapter, the disciples, verse 10, asked Jesus. They said, why? Why do you speak to them in parables the way that you do? Because it's not obvious spiritual teaching, yet they're very, very interesting stories, particularly to these rural people listening to it in that rural setting. Why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus gives this incredible answer, really, 13 verse 11, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given. And what he's saying there is this. He's saying it is only the elect, those chosen of God, who will actually and really understand the meaning of these parables. And if that person is not yet in a position of knowing that their sins are forgiven and knowing that they've been saved, if they are the chosen of God, they won't let this rest. They've heard the parable. They want to know more. They want to know the meaning of it. They'll become earnest to understand the meaning of it. So if you like, as strange as it may sound, these parables are like a sieve that people are sieved through. And it's those who are of God will go on to seek and to know the meaning and experience the reality of the teaching of the parables. Now, that's strange. But you see, there's judgment and there's mercy in that. This particular generation in the time of Jesus, although there was a lot of enthusiasm for Jesus and the way he was teaching, they were actually already beginning to reject him. And they were coming under the judgment of God. Now that didn't mean they were all rejecting him, because there were the 12 and there were others as well, and there were people being drawn. But by and large, that people at that time had hardened their hearts. And if Jesus kept on giving out great truths to them, great light and understanding to them, and they kept hardening their hearts, their judgment would be all the more severe. So there's judgment there, but there's even mercy in the judgment. Because by the way he's presenting his teaching, he's sparing them from greater judgment to come. It's a mystery. And we'll never fully understand all these things. But that's what he says in the passage, doesn't he? It is not given unto them, but it's given unto you. Because your eyes have been opened. Your ears have been opened. You have seen things that the prophets have not even seen or been granted to understand. He says there in verse 17, "For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and do not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So he taught in parables to kind of like, if I put it like this, to sift the people. That only the really earnest and urgent would seek and find the meaning of these things. For the rest, they'll be thinking about it. Well, that was a nice story. That was interesting. That was different. But that was it. Because as a generation at that time, they were already hardening their hearts. And certainly the leaders of Israel were examples of that. Well, why parables? But then, let's now look at the parable itself. Let's consider the parable. Now, the first thing we can consider is the sower in the parable. Jesus opens up, he spoke to many things, and he said, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." A sower. Now, the sower is actually not fully identified in the parable. But by comparing scripture with scripture, it becomes pretty obvious that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. In another parable, in chapter 13 as well, and verse 37, Jesus actually identifies himself there as the sower. He says there, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So, while we mustn't take parts of one parable and necessarily apply it to another, you've got to take them as a unit, as I said. But it's obviously, that's a general truth, isn't it? This sower, in this parable, supremely then, is the Lord Jesus Christ. A sower went out to sow. We just celebrated Christmas. Just come through that happy, busy time. And what were we celebrating? We were celebrating that the Lord of heaven, Jesus Christ, left heaven and came into this world and was like a sower amongst us, sowing the word of God. That would have meant, of course, that the Lord of glory laid aside his glory, was found in the form and fashion of a man, grew up amongst us, and went out at the appointed time preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. And he started, you remember, Mark's gospel, "Repent," he said, "for the kingdom of God is near." And that's how he started. And then he went on to build on that and all the ministry that followed. He was sowing the seed of the word of God from the very beginning of his public ministry to the very last. Why? Even on the cross, he was sowing the seed of the word of God. Because he could say to the dying thief who repented, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." How wonderful is that? A sower went out to sow. And that must, of course, refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in times gone by, the sowers of the word of God would have been those who had gone before the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in olden times, God spake unto our fathers by the prophets. Hebrews chapter 1, which you had from Joshua recently. Well, they were there. Now, they were out there in Israel and ministering to the nations. Jonah went to Nineveh as well, remember? And they were the sowers. So you can't say specifically and only it's the Lord Jesus. Supremely it is. But it would apply to anyone who handles and brings the word of God to someone else. That's who the sower is in the parable, strictly speaking. So that's very encouraging. Because if you're a Christian and you want to see the kingdom of God grow, you can be involved in some way or other, in some measure. So, sowing the seed of the word of God is a noble work. And it doesn't just belong to pulpit ministry. the pastors and the ministers. It doesn't just belong to the powerful evangelists that you come across from time to time. It belongs to anyone who handles the Word of God or distributes the Word of God. So the Sunday school teacher, the Monday night club teachers, the tract distributors, the people who can't go very far, but they fold into their Christmas cards, little Bible texts, or perhaps write to somebody and put in a little Christian message. Or today, for example, DVDs are quite cheap to buy, Christian DVDs and CDs. You can buy them for pence now, in many cases, and distribute it. Anyone who's involved in distributing the Word of God would be classified, according to this parable, as one of the sowers or the sower. Oh, I say, that should greatly encourage you. You know, we can all play our part. And it's very important to understand that we can indeed do that. It is a great honor. I would say, personally, I think this is true, I would say there is no greater honor on earth than being able to take and give the Word of God to a fellow needy human soul. It's wonderful to be involved in that. And then, of course, to be involved in the prayer that would water the seed, and then even to be involved perhaps in some form of the reaping in of the harvest, of seeing some souls come to salvation. Oh, there's no greater honor. So now I want to encourage believers here tonight, ask the Lord to give you some openings for becoming a bit more of a sower in this year of 2016. A sower went out to sow. Now, as I said, the parable is not supremely about the sower. It's about the soil. But we want to break it down and use this, don't we? So we consider the sower a little. Well, now we need to consider the seed. A sower went out to sow. That was his work. That was what he intended to do. That's what he did do. And he went out with the seed. So we now ask the question, well, what is the seed? Well, I've already indicated that, I know. But it's the Word of God. It is the testimony of the Word of God. Specifically, in the parable here, Jesus, when he interprets the parable to the disciples, in chapter 13, verse 19, he says that the Word is the Word of the Kingdom. The Word of the Kingdom. Meaning the Word of God, with particular reference to the rule and reign of God over the heart of the individual soul and the believer. That God is a great king, and he calls us to bow the knee to him and to submit to him as you would to a great dignitary, to a great king. And that was the specific word that Jesus preached. He preached and taught much about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is growing. It doesn't appear to be very powerful at the beginning. To take another one of his parables, he said the kingdom of God seems to be the least of all the seeds. It's like the mustard seed. You know, it looks almost like dust. You know, and it's gone, but it's alive. And although it's insignificant in appearance, it's powerful in its growth. Because once it comes into hearts and souls that willingly, gladly receive it, then it grows. And even as the mustard seed, Jesus said, although it is the least of the herbs, it becomes like a mighty tree. And just think, from 12 true apostles in Jesus Christ, we've got to exclude Judas, of course, from them and our Lord Jesus, the great seed who laid down his life for us and died that there might be a great harvest, today there's a mighty church. Now, look, we're few by comparison, aren't we? You know, time was, it was pretty full upstairs. Time was, there was chapels and churches all over Wales. It's all gone. It's virtually all gone. It doesn't mean to say the church is finished. You could get on a jet, you could go to parts of the world today, and the meetings are packed to capacity. The nations are receiving the gospel. The Chinese church, it grows apace. The government, they don't know what to do with them. They try to get the crosses down off the church buildings and all sorts. And it grows and it grows. And the more you oppress it, the greater it gets. It's the way it is. Has always been like that. So this seed is a powerful thing. It's a mighty thing. And what is it? Well, it is the Word of God. To summarize it, it is specifically the Word of the Kingdom, but it is the Word of God. And it's a great analogy for us to understand the power of the Word of God. Peter must have learnt it from Jesus, and then the Spirit must have instructed him. But Peter could talk about it in these terms. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. This is what he says about believers, that their hearts have been purified by faith. And he says that you've been born again, he says. You're Christians. You've been born again. But not of corruptible seed, see? But of incorruptible. A seed that will actually never die or be destroyed. You've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And he explains, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Oh, hold on to that. The Word of God, which lives and abides forever. This is a wonderful seed. This is a seed that will never die. This is a seed that produces everlasting life into the heart and into the soul that receives it. And oh, how many have received it down the years. Now, the important thing about the seed is it has to be sown. It's no good being in the bag. You could put it on the table and it would stay there forever until, well, it would die then, wouldn't it? It would rot. But, you know, that seed, in order for it to fulfill its function, has to be distributed. It's a wonderful picture. A sower went out to sow, and he's got the seed, and they would broadcast it in those days. It was sowing by hand, you know. It wasn't very accurate. They had strips of field, and they had the paths by the side, and maybe one going across, they would throw it out. But it would go into various kinds of soil, and it would spring forth. And that's the way it was done then. It was done up until recent times, until the Industrial Revolution. And then the ideas came along with machinery that could distribute the seed more evenly and carefully. But a sower went out to sow. So we have to get the Word of God out to people, one way or another. We encourage people to come along to our meetings. That's one way. But it's not the only way. We must endeavor to make the Word of God known by other means. Personal speaking, one-to-one, is very powerful. It bears great fruit in people's lives. You'd be surprised. Distribution of Christian literature, DVDs and CDs now as well. I'm not up to this, you know. I guess younger people are. Looking around, see one or two younger people. You can get all the Word of God on your apps. You can get it on your phone. It's wonderful. We're living in a marvelous age. And we have to get the Word of God out there by one means or another. But the important thing, as I say, is it must be distributed. So a sower went out to sow. The seed is the Word of God. The sower supremely is Christ, but anyone else who is involved in making known the Word of God. And then actually to the very point of the parables now, this parable, let's consider now the soils. Well, now there are four types in the passage. One commentator said, these four soils represent four types of human hearts in varying degrees of receptivity. In varying degrees of receptivity. It's interesting that the seed germinates in them all, but the soil is the determining factor whether it will go on to produce a harvest. So this is actually about hearts. Hearts that receive the Word of God. And Jesus said a soul went out to sow. And the first soil that he mentions is that which is along the wayside. Now that was the actual paths which were alongside the strip farming of the land that was there. They didn't have the big open fields of more modern times. They had strip farming. And the sides would determine the boundaries of your strip. And they were walked upon. And they became trodden down, and they became hard, somewhat like pavements. Only they weren't pavements, it was just hard soil. And being a dry climate, generally speaking, they would remain mostly hard. And then the sower goes out, and that seed spills over from the actual ploughed field and falls on the wayside. And what happens to that? Well, no time at all. The seed is lying there. It doesn't penetrate. It doesn't make any inroad. And the birds come and snatch it away. And we say, well, what's the meaning of that? Well, it's simply this. Jesus explains it. He says that when anyone hears the word of God and doesn't understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Their hearts were not prepared for the word of God. There was nothing there. They were impervious to it. It didn't matter to them whether they heard a sermon on judgment or a sermon on grace. It mattered not. It didn't touch them. And consequently, it might fall upon them. It does touch them in that sense, but it just lands there, but it doesn't do anything. And the devil sees that, and he quickly takes it away. Now, there are multitudes around us like that. They've heard the word of God. They've been given the little tract out the front on Saturday mornings in the summer for a bit, or whatever. They've heard great sermons, sermons preached by the mightiest preachers in the land. But it just doesn't touch them. Way over their hearts. Way over their heads. Why? There's a hardness there, see? It's an unprepared soil. It's not intended for a growth. It's just the hardness of the heart. And it's a form of judgment on the soul that is in that condition that will not seek the Lord and say, Lord, soften my heart, Lord, and grant me a change of heart that I might receive your word. And that's the wayside soil. It's hardened and the devil takes it away. And we think the birds, just the birds in the parable, isn't it? And the birds represent the devil, the prince of the power of the air. The devil and the demons that take away the word of God. And they will. And they'll snatch it away. So that, for example, Jeremiah could say to the children of Israel in his day these words. Jeremiah 19 and verse 15. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it. And here's the reason why. Because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my word. That hardening of the heart or stiffening of the neck that they will not hear my word. And when that word is sown, the devil quickly takes it away just in case it might make a difference. That's the one condition. That's very solemn. And then Jesus refers then in chapter 13 then, he refers to the stony soil. Now, our versions tell us that it's stony soil, but those who look at the Greek more closely say the actual reference there is to the stones being bedrock stones. So it's not just that the farmer's been negligent and he's left a patch and there's all these stones lying around and he says, I won't bother. You know, those type of farmers, they see the stones. They pull them out and throw them on one side. We do that in our gardens, don't we? I trust we do if we have a little bit of digging. Up comes a bigger stone. You don't leave it there, do you? Put it on one side because you know it's going to stop growth. Well, see, these farmers were doing this for a living. So they're not going to be negligent. No, this is what it is, we're told, that actually some fell on stony places. That underneath the soil, there was bedrock. And the soil had accumulated on the top, say, 9 inches perhaps. Even a foot, perhaps, thereabouts. But underneath, there's a solid rock. And into that soil, the seed can make some progress. But of course, the root goes down and it hits the rock. So the plant, it's got nowhere to go. It'll go up. And as it shoots up, it hasn't got no roots. And then, of course, the sun comes up and it gets hot. And it withers away because it got no root. Jesus explains that as he interprets it to the disciples. He says, those who receive the seed on stony ground, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, this is good. I like this. I'm interested in this. But he's got no root in himself, the Lord Jesus says. And he endures but for a little while. But then trouble comes. The sun comes up and it blazes hot. trouble, tribulation, or persecution arises because of the word, and immediately that person stumbles, falls away. Oh, we've seen so many. Oh, so many down the years, you know. They seem to start so well. You look at them, you observe them, you see there's some kind of change going. You think, that's good. And yet, they don't persevere. A little bit of trouble comes, a bit of ridicule perhaps in work. Someone mocks them for being a Christian. Oh, I'll give it up. Or whatever. Any trial, and they back off. It's not so with the real Christian. We have our troubles, they come to us. But the real Christian is enabled to persevere because he's got root. But that person here hasn't got root. And what is it again? Well, it's this underlying hardness again, this place of unpreparedness in the soul. It springs up so quickly, but then dies down just as quickly. Then Jesus says about the third type, doesn't he? He says about the thorny soil. The soil has got weeds and thorns in it, and the seed falls on that soil, and it does make good progress. But the weeds are stronger. The thorns are stronger. And they get the upper hand, and the thorns and the weeds choke the good seed, and it can't bear fruit. And Jesus says, that's another type of person. They receive the word of God as it is given, with the measure that they have. But then, the cares of this life, and also, notice this, verse 22, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Materialism, the love of the world, the love of money. And doesn't the Apostle Paul say that the love of money is the root? That's an agricultural term, isn't it? The root of all evil? You see, if you love this world more than the things of God, you'll only store up treasures in this life. You're not storing up treasures in heaven. So you'll die as a pauper spiritually. No, you need to have the heart and the mind that says, this is a good world. God has blessed us with everything richly to enjoy. But this isn't it all. This is not all that there is. There's much, much more. And we need to know about God. We need to know about spiritual treasures. We need to ask him to help us seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And there's a real danger that the thorny soil is really the predominant soil of our age. Because we're bombarded with materialism, aren't we? Adverts. All the adverts before Christmas. I mean, really, the shop started Christmas at the end of October, and that's been generous, isn't it? You know, they were advertising this and advertising that, and the whole thing. You've got to have the latest and the best, and so on and so forth. You've got to keep changing things. I had an auntie years ago. The rest of the family benefited from it, really. She seemed to change her three-piece suite every year. Oh, goodness, it just had to be done. They didn't have any children. I was just living for the things of this life. And you get a momentary buzz when you buy stuff, and then it's gone. It's not going to help you on the day of your dying, the day of departing this life. No, you need to become like this good soil. And that's the fourth soil, isn't it? It's the good ground. This is the ground that's been prepared. The soil that is receptive. And spiritually, it's the soil that's receptive, the soul that is receptive, by prayer and repentance and conviction of sin. Say, oh, sorry, Lord, I've sinned against you. Pardon me, forgive me, save me, make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. I receive your word. Jesus explains this to the disciples, doesn't he? Verse 23. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces fruit. Some produces 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. It's interesting that when Luke tells the story and writes it down in his account, he says that the soil, the good soil, it receives the word of God, the way Luke puts it, out of a good and an honest heart, real and true. And if you want to be real and true with God and honest with God, he'll save you. But you've got to be honest with God. You've got to be honest with yourself and acknowledge who you are before him, a needy sinner in need of forgiveness, pardon, peace. And honest to him, and say to him, Be my Savior, Lord. I see my heart. Naturally, I know my heart. I'm hard. We all are. We're all in that condition by nature. But, you know, soften my heart. All the words of the psalmist, Psalm 51, David. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If you come to him with that honesty and humility, he'll save you. And that's the good soil that receives the word of God. So those who are the good soil, and if you compare the three accounts of the parable in the Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is what you find. I won't read them all out, but you'll find them. Firstly, those who are good soil, in Mark's account, accept the word of God. They receive it. They're glad to receive it. Secondly, those, according to Matthew's account here in verse 23, the good soil understands the word of God. You've got to understand what the gospel is. You've got to understand the meaning of the way of salvation, what Jesus came to do. And then Luke says, the good soil also keeps the word of God, holds on to it, won't let it go. And in that life, it produces fruit. Now, what is the fruit? Well, surely it must be the fruit of the Spirit, which is, Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. Against these things, he says, there are no law. Well, that must be that. Or, put it another way, the fruit of the Spirit is likeness unto Jesus, growing in the believer, more and more becoming like Jesus day by day. But ultimately, the fruit of the Spirit is everlasting life. For Christ came to give us life, and life abundantly, that we might enter into life. He didn't wish or desire that we die, but he desires that we live. Well, there we are. Four types of hearts in varying degrees of receptivity. Well, now, ask yourself, which soil am I? Am I the hardened wayside soil? Open to any traffic that could trample over it, impervious to the word of God anyway, not bothered. Or am I one who looks as if it could receive, but underneath there is an underlying hardness? I guess that would be the case of the Pharisees there in Jesus' day. That underlying rock-like hardness of heart, you know, heart of stone, really, which needed to be converted to become hearts of flesh. Or are you the person who is interested in the things of God, to the measure that you have, but you're actually more interested in this life than the kingdom of God? And consequently, the things of this life will choke the ministry of the word or the word of God to you. Or are you like this good soil? And if you feel you're not this good soil, then you need to pray. Say, oh God, make me good soil. Break up my fallow ground. Prepare my heart that I will receive your word. Come to me. Give me life. Save me. Let me receive your word. I cannot live without this. I really need you, Lord. That's the way to pray and become good soil. Now, if you do that with all honesty and humility, as Luke puts it in his account, you will enter into life because there is a fruit coming from this seed that will endure forever. The seed of the word of God is incorruptible, said Peter. It never dies, and it goes on to eternity. I want to encourage you in this year of 2016 to say, Lord, prepare my heart. Make me to be good soil that I might have everlasting life. And he will. He will, because he's waiting for you to pray that. And you can pray that, and he'll come immediately. And he'll begin to show you the meaning of these things. Four types of soil. The parable of the soil, not the sower per se. The parable of the soil. Which soil are you? Well, may the Lord bless his word. Amen.